got your outlines. They should say family life across the top of them. Family life. Delighted. Delighted that you are so interested in talking to one another. That is awesome. I love this church family. And so this morning we're talking about family life. Family life that is leading us into our communion time this morning. And so it is all going to hopefully interconnect. Later on in the service, we're going to have the opportunity of commissioning Kelly Douglas to missionary work. And that is also a wonderful moment of our family life, along with dedicating Wednesday, Betty Jean McKelvey. I love that name. That is such a great name. It was confusing, by the way, to say, will you be dedicated to Wednesday? And it was every once in a while, I'd be like, what is that a day of the week? Is that I just am getting confused here. So really wonderful, wonderful. Hey, our family is what's on the plate this morning in the Word of God. And so I want to go back to the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed. And that, of course, leads us to the book of John. Half of the book of John is dedicated to just the Passion Week of Jesus Christ. There's really just a little prelude, and then we get the Passion Week in great detail. And the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed is contained in that latter half of the book of John. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he prayed out loud for his disciples to hear. You know, it was customary back at the time of Christ for the head of the household, especially at important times, to pray out loud for the whole family to hear. I wonder if you do that in your homes. Does the head of the household pray out loud for the whole family? Children need to learn how to pray, and they learn from their parents. And so it's good for parents to pray out loud for their kids to hear. It's good for moms. It's good for dads. It's good for the head of your household to pray out loud for the whole family to hear. In the same way, it's good for our church family to hear the head of the household, whether it's Pastor Scott or another one of our elders or myself, to pray out loud in front of the whole house so that we can learn what it means to talk to God and to talk to Him in prayer. Have you ever heard prayers that you don't understand? Have you ever heard prayers that are so filled with complicated words and phrases that you feel like, man, I could never talk like that? See, that's why we should pray out loud in front of each other, because we gotta hear about what it sounds like to talk to God. We learn from the heads of households, from the people that are our spiritual leaders, how to pray. And Jesus did that for his disciples. He taught them how to pray by praying out loud. Sometimes we feel like that's not authentic. Like we just need to viscerally and authentically pray to God, and it needs to not be for anybody else. But that's not Jesus' approach, and that was not the approach of the people in the Bible. They prayed out loud, and they taught while they prayed. And that's okay. That's okay when the head of the household is praying for his family. He's teaching them how to pray. And Jesus did this in John chapter 17. He prayed out loud, and all the disciples would remember this as they read this prayer and as they recounted it from the night that Jesus was betrayed. Let her be his prayer for his followers. And it's popularly called the high priestly prayer. What an unfortunate name. That just makes it sound so high church to me. I would rather call this the father's prayer for his family, because that's really the feel that you get when you go through. It's a fatherly figure praying for his family. There's some great and rich imagery in high priestly prayer, but it's a little lofty for me. I'd like to think of it in terms of dad sitting around with kids praying for the family. And the intensity of this prayer is to know that it's the night that Jesus was betrayed. This is a father with his children who knows that he is about to be taken away from them. And so there's an intensity to his prayer. And it emphasizes throughout the entire prayer. I've gone through in my own Bible and underlined every mention of the scriptures and the word, the words of Christ, the words that God gave to him, the scriptures, your word is truth. It's throughout this entire prayer that Jesus Christ has in John 17. It emphasizes the importance of knowing the Word of God. Jesus wants us to be people of the Word. When He was praying for His disciples, when He was going to be leaving them, what did He want them to be centered on? What did He want them to be focused on? The content, the Word, the very words that He had spoken were to be, that was His prayerful desire for them, was that they would know the Word of God that He had shared with them. We talked a lot about that last week, did we not? We talked about how important it is for us as followers of Jesus Christ to be connected to the Word of God. We need to be people of the Word. I want you to note, letter C, how central prayer and Scripture are for followers of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, in this fatherly prayer, is literally centering us on the importance of these two great things. We listen to God through His Word. We respond back to Him in prayer. It is a dialogue. It is dynamic. It is alive. It is real. Prayer and the Word of God are like breathing in and out for your body. You cannot live long without both of them. A lot of us are very good at breathing in the Word of God. We breathe in, and we breathe in, and we breathe in. What would happen if you only breathed in? You would pass out. And some of us are overwhelmed by how much we breathe in. We don't breathe out to God in prayer. We do not exhale to Him and express our soul, express our heart, allow Him and us to understand from the articulation of our prayers, from the speaking of our prayers, what's really truly going on. We don't search out God in our prayers. We seldom exhale. I want you to see that Jesus Christ, on the night that He was betrayed, which the reason I keep emphasizing that is we're participating in communion together this morning. Remember what Paul says? On the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He took wine. And He broke the bread and distributed it to His disciples. They took the cup and they distributed it to the disciples. This was the night that Jesus was betrayed. Right before that, this is the prayer that He prayed in John 17. And it focused them onto the Word of God and the importance of prayer. These are central. They're like breathing in and out for your spiritual body. If you find that your life in 2010 spiritually was lacking vitality, if you look back and you think to yourself, why am I not thriving more? Can I encourage you? Breathe. Breathe in and out. Some of you are suffocating yourselves by not participating in these very things that Christ desires for His church as He was leaving on the night that He was betrayed. From these critical ingredients, letter D, prayer and the Word, Jesus passionately prays for His followers in all generations, and I want you to see this in a second, to have unity together. I'm going to start reading down in verse 20. I do not ask. He's made all kinds of petitions. He's made all kinds of requests. He's emphasized the Word. He's emphasized prayer. And He comes down to verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. In other words, just the disciples that are sitting with Me, but also for those who believe in Me through their word. In other words, they're going to go from here and they're going to share about Me with other people, God, and I'm praying for them also. You know what you have right there in verse 20? You have Jesus praying for you personally. Right here, right now. Jesus Christ praying for you. I don't ask on behalf of just these. I ask for anyone who is going to believe in Me through their word. You are a direct descendant of this moment in history. That they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I am in You, that they also may be in Us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. The glory which You have given Me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as We are one. Are you hearing that word? One. Unity. Unified. Together. I and them, verse 23, You and Me, that they may be perfected or completed in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You have loved Me. When we live on this foundation of the word and prayer, what does it produce? Unity. Oneness. It produces unity with Christ. It produces unity with each other. Unity is provided for and flows from the word and prayer. Top of the back page. Note that the purpose of the unity in the church for the followers of Jesus Christ is not self-serving. It's meant to be very public. It's meant to be for the benefit of others. Unity is not supposed to be self-serving, in other words. Unity is supposed to be other-serving. Unity is not meant to simply give you a happy family. Like, I know that you would rather come to church and just be comfortable. I know that you would rather come to church and just be happy. I know that coming to church should be a peace-giving experience. It should not cause you trauma and consternation. But you know as well as I do that your biological family, on occasion, causes you pain. They cause you... I got a lot of laughs over there. Teenagers are really in touch with this, all right? Occasionally, your family can cause you some distress, some tension, some difficulty. I always joke around, right? Because this reminded me of my family when I was growing up. How we'd get in the car and it was just pandemonium getting ready for church. Stuff flying around. I had two little sisters and, you know, my mom and my two sisters and me. I was the only boy. I got ready in like 7 minutes and it was like, you know, the production for them to get to church. There were hair curlers and there were makeup and the whole 10 yards, right? And so we go stumbling into our old Volkswagen and we all pile in there and we get to church and mom is yelling and screaming. And I mean, the second we got within about 200 yards of the front driveway, all right, pull it together. No more yelling at each other. We're at church now. Everybody, let's go. Come on. Cut it out. No more yelling. And we would pull into that church. Smiles would appear on our faces. Happiness and joy would fill our hearts. And we would get out of that car as though we were the most complete, normal, unified, happy family you've ever seen. And you know why some of you are laughing? Because you did that this morning. It happened today. You had a bitter fight before you came to church. And then the second you walked onto the grounds, you're like, oh good, other people to talk to. You know? It was a relief to be done with that. See, church can be a little bit of that too. Church can sometimes be a little stressful. Church family can sometimes be a little bit difficult. Sometimes it's a little messy. Sometimes we see each other without our makeup on, without being all right for each other. See, unity in Scripture is... it's a tricky thing. Unity comes from being able to be exposed to other people that are not complete, that don't have it all together, that are a bit of a mess, that you know stuff about. That's the beauty of family, is it not? You know all their garbage and you love them anyway. The church should be like that. We should know that we're not complete people, that we are a bit of a mess, that we don't have it all together, that the bright smiling faces, the clean shaven head is just hiding all that ugly stubble that maybe you don't see right away, but it's there. It's all very real for us. Unity comes from living with one another through these things. And it's not meant just to make you satisfied. It says it again and again and again. I and them and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know. Look at verse 3 of his prayer, right out of the bat. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is where Jesus Christ launches off in his prayer. That they may know you, God. That they may know you by Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the abiding prayer of our King, the knight, that he was betrayed. Doesn't take long. Because I know some of you are feeling guilty right now. Some of you are like, oh, man, I'm really bad at this. I'm bad at the Christian life. I don't do what I'm supposed to do. I'm a disaster. I don't read the word. I don't pray. I'm not just not breathing in and out. I'm just not breathing. I'm a mess. What am I supposed to do with all this stuff? Well, you know what? There's encouragement here in the word. Because it isn't very long after Jesus Christ prays that prayer on the night that he was betrayed that the Christians begin to spread out from Jerusalem and they begin to establish house churches all over the land. And one of the places that they do that is a place called Corinth. In fact, the Apostle Paul establishes a church in Corinth. And you can read about the Corinthians, the people of Corinth, in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Talk about a jacked up place. That's 1 and 2 Corinthians. We've actually studied the books here at church and some great lessons for us as a church as we worked our way through that. But I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians 11 right now, starting in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 11. The Gospels, Acts of the Apostles, Romans, and then the Corinthian books. So it's right there toward the middle of the New Testament. And Paul is talking to them about when they gather together. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17, he says, in giving this instruction I'm about to give, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Now, you got to remember that where we started was this great unifying prayer, the word and prayer and the unity that it brings, and we're all going to be a super happy family because of these great, wondrous things that God has provided to us. And then Paul grabs hold of the church that is actually established and is living and growing, and he says, I have no praise for you. And here's why. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that divisions or factions exist amongst you. And in part, I believe it. There's got to be factions so that we can see who's right and who's wrong. Or we have to find out who's approved. That has to become evident. And these factions are proof that some of you are not approved. Let's pick it up. It didn't take long, number two, letter A. For the followers of Christ to completely forget the prayer of the King and decide that independents or cliquish groups in the church are far more comfortable than unity. Isn't that true? Isn't it way easier just to hang out with people that agree with you? Isn't it way easier just to spend time with people that are like you? Adults, is it not easier to hang out with adults? You know? Teenagers, is it not easier to hang out with teenagers without those pesky adults around? Is it not easier just to hang out with people that are what I would call homogenous to who you are? That's just way easier for us. It's less of a conflicting path for us. That's why some of you never spend time with your biological families anymore. They're not like you, and you're not like them, and you don't like each other. And you're okay with that. Like, you know, you took leave and cleave totally literally. I'm leaving you, goodbye, and going on my own way. And so we never bring these things back, and the church can be like that. I find it extraordinary that there are people that can be in the church and can kind of be close to each other but never even know each other, never really get to talk to each other, never really interact. Why? Because they're just not from the same groups. These groups pop up, these cliquish independent groups pop up, like a biological family, letter B. The church family is supposed to be soaked in out loud prayer and God's word. You're going to notice I emphasize out loud prayer. I was convicted as I was studying on how important it is for us to pray out loud. This is not to toot our own horn, but we have prayed out loud with it. We pray out loud with our kids at night before they go to bed. And you wouldn't believe where we started. Our children were very, very small. And when we started, those were some pretty cruddy prayers. Melinda and I would often walk out and just laugh. Sorry. We would walk out of their room and just be like, I don't know. I don't think they get it. They would pray the craziest, weirdest, strange prayers you've ever heard. Occasionally we still get them, but we just nutty stuff. But over the years of listening to their parents pray, over the years of hearing us on a consistent basis pray, they are learning what things you bring to the Lord. We still get nutty moments. We still get a little weirdness every once in a while. One of my daughters took to singing Amen recently. But we stopped that. We get the weirdness, but we have taught them. Literally, we teach them by praying out loud with them how to pray. And it's convicting to me that how else are people going to learn? I am in groups with some of you, and you'll say to me, hey, please, Chris, don't make me pray. Don't make me pray. I can't do it. I don't sound like you. Don't make me pray. Can I encourage you to step out of your comfort zone a little bit and pray out loud? Hey, if you need to practice by yourself, do it. Do it in the car. Pray out loud to the Lord. Verbalize what you're thinking and feeling in front of Jesus. Talk out loud to Him. You know, nowadays, you can talk out loud in your car. Nobody thinks it's weird anymore because of all that Bluetooth stuff. You know, back in the day, you remember this? Those of you that are old enough, you remember back in the day? You saw somebody talking in your car, you stared at them. You're like, yeah, you're a nutcase. That kind of thing. Not anymore. You can talk in your car. You can be completely crazy, and no one would ever know it. So just talk out loud to the Lord. It's totally legit. Learn. Verbalize. Pray out loud to God. You'll have the opportunity to teach others with those prayers. Yourself and others, how to pray. See, like in biological families, this is critical. It's important. It's how we train. We train one another. We hear the hearts of our spouses. We hear the hearts of our children when we learn how to pray this way. When these ingredients are set aside, when they're not present in a family, whether it's a biological family or it's a church family, when these things are not there, unity is lost. Unity comes by the word of God in prayer in the midst of His people. When we do not participate in those things, our unity can become lost. And this is where factions are given life. And by the way, factions to me are like divorce. Nobody starts out their Christian life going, you know what? I'm going to start an independent little group in that church, and it's going to rot their soul out, and I'm going to ruin that whole place. It's going to be filled with gossip, and we're going to be a total disaster for them. And man, we are going to jack that church up beyond all imagination. I hope none of you got involved in this church to do that. I hope none of you got involved here like to start a faction, to start something that was going to just run completely off in some wacky direction where people have the, you know, place where they can gossip and talk about each other and everything else. It's like getting into a marriage. Nobody on their marriage day says, "Huh, I'm going to end up in divorce. I'm going to take this thing and drive it right into the ground. That person's going to own half of what I have. I'm going to hate them. And we're going to just be a complete disaster in just like 5 or 6 years. We're just going to ruin this thing." Nobody gets into a marriage. I hope you never got into a marriage thinking, yeah, I'm going to end up divorcing this person. I hope you get into a marriage with every good intention of loving that person for the rest of your life. I hope you got involved in this church with the intention of responding to Jesus and being a part of Him loving you and you loving others. You know, nobody thinks that they are part of a faction. Nobody thinks that by virtue of them doing their own thing, that they're starting a rebellion. Nobody thinks this. But these are the things that almost always rise up in churches. From honest concerns, from personal comfort level, from little things that we do that are like, oh, this would be better for me. This would be better for us. This would be better for my friends. When these ingredients are added to a church, unity is set aside. Why? Well, in a church, letter C, elder leadership provides sound biblical teaching. This is God's pattern. It's been God's pattern since the beginning. It's what he explained in the Gospels. It's what the apostles did in Acts. It's what Paul and Peter and all the rest of them that wrote the rest of the New Testament are passionate about throughout the New Testament. Elder leadership provides sound biblical teaching from God's Word and times of out loud prayer. This is what the church is supposed to be about. We're supposed to be Word-based. We're supposed to be prayer-based. We're supposed to be service-based. These are central and abiding aspects of church. Everything else flows out of these ingredients. Everything else flows from these ingredients. But sometimes we don't like those ingredients. So we decide to add our own. We decide to do our own thing. Not with the intention of a faction, not with the intention of rebellion, but it's the result. Because we decide that we're going to step outside of that elder leadership. We're going to step outside of that sound biblical teaching of God's Word in times of out loud prayer. And see, as we come to communion this morning, we cannot come to communion without thinking in terms of the context that Jesus Christ himself was in. What did he pray for on the night that he was betrayed? That his people would be word-oriented, that they would be prayer-oriented, that they would be unified. And what does Paul say? What does Paul say to the Corinthians? When you come together as a church, I hear that divisions exist. I hear that factions are there. And it doesn't even surprise me. Human is as human does, is it not? We are like them. As we come to communion, my question for you is simple. I'm not going to belabor this, but will you dedicate yourself? I believe that by taking communion, we look at this context and we have to be people that dedicate ourselves to the Word, to prayer, to what Jesus prayed for in his church, for unity. Will you dedicate yourselves to these things this morning as we take communion? See, we exist as a church, letter D, really important paragraph, kind of pivotal as we look at 2011. Consider it an arrow that points us forward. We exist as a church to grow together in loving God through the Word and prayer. Well, we're going to love God. We're going to breathe in and out. We're going to enjoy our times with Him through the Word and prayer. We exist as a church to love others, to experience genuine unity, which can come through a small group. Not just the unity that comes from being in the mass of 300, but the unity that comes from being in a small group where you are known and where you know others. That's the messy part, is it not? That's the family part. That's the small group. I got a little small group that lives over here on Hackett of four, a wife and two kids. It's not always pretty. Sometimes it's messy. Sometimes it's a little crazy. Sometimes it's beyond what I could even describe as beautiful. It's beyond my comprehension. It's so good. See, it's all those things wrapped into one. And we're unified. We're Lankfords. We even talk to our kids about that. That's not something Lankfords do. That's something that Lankfords do. That kind of thing. What does it look like for you? Are you committed to the Word? To prayer? Are you committed to unity together? To doing it God's way as He is described? So we love God through the Word and prayer. We love others, experiencing genuine unity through a small group. And we engage ourselves in service to the world, that the world may know, John 17:3, that the world may know Jesus Christ, the one that God has sent, that the whole world may know about who He is. Is the world going to know just because we stand out here at Long Beach Alliance Church and kind of yell out the front door, "Hey, Jesus loves you"? Maybe we could stand out here on the street and just yell it to cars that pass by. Would that be effective? Well, maybe it would be. Maybe we could even go door to door and just go right up to people. "Hey, Jesus loves you." And that could be effective, but We really believe as a church that the most effective way that people are going to learn about our people loving them is by first loving one another, so there's a good place for us to bring them. And secondly, for us to love them, for us to serve the world, for us to serve them in a way that Jesus Christ served us. Not looking for what it produces for us, but looking what it produces for them. The whole foundation of our Missions Month is that we are sending people into the uttermost parts of the earth to serve others, to love them in the name of Jesus, in the hope that they will respond to the name of Jesus Christ. They will trust Him with their whole lives. Does that come because we send John Snowden or Peggy Drake or Jason and Carolina Cusick to go stand in their respective foreign cities and just yell out, "Jesus loves you"? Nobody's going to pay any attention to them. They have to look for bridges and platforms to love other people, to serve them, and to care for them. And so do we. We are not some sort of a lighthouse out on a hill just waiting for people to come to us and say, "Hey, cool lighthouse you got there. What goes on inside?" We got to get out there and save lives. We got to get out there and serve people, that the world may know. John 17:3. This is why we exist as a church: to love God, to love others, and to serve the world. This is where we're headed. This is where we're going. And it's what Jesus Christ Himself laid as a foundation in His prayer in front of His disciples on the night that He was betrayed. And Paul recognizes, hey, the church gets away from this easily, and factions crop up, and bad stuff happens, not because we intend to, but because it subtly works its way in. So I'm asking for you to be committed to what God has given to us. Sound biblical teaching, led by our elders from God's Word, times of out loud prayer. Will you be committed to these things as families? Biologically, will you be committed to these things as a church family together? It leads Paul into teaching about communion, and I'll pick it back up in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 11. "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that Jesus Christ," or the Lord Jesus, "in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and He gave thanks, and He broke it, and He said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' He broke the bread to distribute it around to His disciples, and they would tear off a piece and eat it. In the same way, He took the cup after supper, later on, and said, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood, a new promise that comes through My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' And they passed the cup around, and they drank from it. And He said, 'For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death, His blood, His victory, until He comes again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord.'" When we eat in an unworthy manner, we reject the Word. We reject the prayer. We reject the unity. We reject all the things that Jesus Christ prayed for, all the things that His life represents. So He says, when you come to this table, don't eat in an unworthy manner. Eat in a manner that is worthy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Committed, rededicated to His purposes. What do we do? It says it right on the front of the table right here. We do it in remembrance of Him. Not just this existential memory of, like, you know, Jesus. Do you remember the night that He was betrayed? Do you remember what He prayed about? Do you remember how His heart beat for His people? Do you remember what He prayed for you? Do you remember Him? Are you grateful? Do you remember what it means when Jesus Christ says, "This is the new covenant that's in My blood. The victory will not be won at no cost. The victory is won at the great cost of the blood of Jesus Christ." Do you remember? Do you recall? Are we all together? Are we all together in this? Are we all clear on where the King is leading? And are we all on board? This is the essence, to me, of our communion time. I try to articulate it there in letter B at the end. As always, when we remember Him, we're called to examine ourselves. I'm going to call you to a time in just a moment of examining yourself, to repent of anything which does not lead us into the Word, into prayer, and into unity. Loving God, loving others, serving the world. This is what He has called us to. Are you on board? Are you on board with the life of Jesus? Will you remember Him? Will you dedicate yourself to this morning? Perhaps you have lived these last few weeks in a total amnesia of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You have been in a literal intoxication to fudge and cookies and Christmas and gift giving and gift getting and all that other stuff that goes on during this season. And out of that, I feel like I'm pulling us out of that and saying, do you remember why we're here? The Word, prayer, service to the world. Love God, love others. Do you remember Jesus, His body, broken and distributed, that represents all that He has given, His blood, which was spilled, which provides us the victory? We proclaim this message until Jesus Christ comes again. What a great message we have to proclaim. Does it not make sense to be men and women of the Word and of prayer, that it would produce a unity in us that the whole world might know Him? This was Jesus Christ's prayer on the night that He was betrayed. Not just a prayer for His disciples, but a prayer for you and I also.